Proverbs in chapter 3, and reading from the beginning. My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favour and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord, and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel, and marrow to thy bones. Honour the Lord with thy substance, and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son, in whom he delighteth. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding. For the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things thou canst desire are not to be compared unto her. Length of days is in her right hand, and in her left hand riches and honour. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her, and happy is every one that retaineth her. The Lord by wisdom hath founded the earth, by understanding hath he established the heavens. By his knowledge the depths are broken up, and the clouds drop down the dew. My son, let not them depart from thine eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion. So shall they be light unto thy soul, and grace to thy neck. Then shalt thou walk in thy way safely, and thy foot shall not stumble. When thou liest down, thou shalt not be afraid. Yea, thou shalt lie down, and thy sleep shall be sweet. Be not afraid of sudden fear, neither of the desolation of the wicked when it cometh. For the Lord shall be thy confidence, and shall keep thy foot from being taken. Withhold not good from them to whom it is due, when it is in the power of thine hand to do it. Say not unto thy neighbour, go and come again, and tomorrow I will give, when thou hast it by thee. Devise not evil against thy neighbour, seeing he dwelleth securely by thee. Strive not with a man without cause, if he have done thee no harm. Envy thou not the oppressor, and choose none of his ways. For the proud is abomination to the Lord, but his secret is with the righteous. The curse of the Lord is in the house of the wicked, but he blesseth the habitation of the just. Surely he scorneth the scorners, but he giveth grace unto the lowly. The wise shall inherit glory, but shame shall be the promotion of fools. Amen. May God bless to us the reading of his own word. And we turn immediately to our text, which is the well-known verses in this chapter, Proverbs 3 and verse 5 and 6, really verse 5 to 8. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord, and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel, and marrow to thy bones. Amen. Thus far we read the Word of God. Our theme from these verses is, who shall we trust? Who shall we trust? This evening, two men are to be ordained to the office of deacon in the Church of Christ in this place. In earlier services, we have looked at the office biblically. We sought to answer certain questions. What are deacons? Why have them? Who should be deacons? And also that Christ himself is the one true archdeacon, the one who above all, as the chief shepherd of the flock, also exemplifies that service which is to mark the deacon's office in the Church of God. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the supreme example of servanthood. He was God manifest in the flesh. He was the one who, though he thought it not robbery to be equal with God, yet he made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was found in fashion as a man and was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Well, now we have arrived at an ordination service. Ordination, that is, to an office unknown in this congregation in living memory. Though it's there in the Word of God, though it was included in the Westminster Directory of Church Government back in the 17th century and was part of the original Reformed Presbyterian platform, if you like, yet it has not been known among us for as long as anyone can remember. Now, our text may seem a strange one on such an occasion, but not really. What better when doing something new, at least new that is to our experience as a congregation, than to consider who we are to trust. Who we are to trust. The book of Proverbs is intensely concerned with practical instruction for everyday life and for all situations, including this one. It deals very much with the application of the law of the Lord to the nitty-gritty of life. How to love God and our neighbour as his people redeemed by Christ. This is very much the content of this book. How to show love to God and our neighbour in the everyday course of events in life. Proverbs does not teach that we can earn forgiveness and acceptance with God through our works. It is telling those who are redeemed by Christ how to manifest their loving gratitude to the Redeemer by conforming their lives in everyday situations to the law of God. Because those who are redeemed by Christ, those who are born of the Spirit and trusting in him for acceptance with God, will desire to conform their lives to the Word of God, to that holy law set forth in it. It is a mark of a Christian that he desires, he pursues holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. And the great principles of the Christian life apply to a congregation as well as to the individual believer. So then let us consider firstly the Lord who is to be trusted. The Lord who is to be trusted. Trust in the Lord with all thy heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. We are to trust in the Lord, that is, in Jehovah, the covenant God. This trust in the Lord must begin, by God's grace, with trusting in Christ Jesus for salvation from sin, for deliverance from the guilt of sin and the wrath of God, which our sins deserve. It must begin here. You see, in Hebrews 11, verse 6, it tells us, without faith it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Now, how can we believe that God is? How can we believe that the God of the Bible, the living and true God, is, and yet believe that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him? If God is, if the living God is, as the scriptures tell us that he is, how can we believe that this God is, and yet come to him believing that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him? Well, now you see, believing that God is doesn't mean just believing there is a God. We can say there is a God and yet have in our minds a concept of God that is totally at odds with reality. When it says we must believe that God is, it means the real God, the God of the scriptures. How can we believe that this high and holy and righteous God is, and believe that there is acceptance with him for those who draw near to him? How can that be? How can we believe that God is righteous and just and wroth with iniquity and transgression, and yet come to him, sinners as we are, believing that he will receive us, that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him? Well, the answer is in the Lord Jesus Christ, that God has promised to receive sinners through the Lord Jesus Christ. Only through trusting in the Saviour, whom he has sent, can we come believing that God is, and that he is the rewarder and the receiver of them that diligently seek him. When we come through Christ, confessing our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He is faithful to his own promises. He is just and righteous to receive the unrighteous in his when they come to him through Jesus Christ, because the Lord Jesus Christ bore the wrath of God upon sin in the place of guilty sinners. So when God receives guilty, unrighteous men and women through Christ Jesus, then he is righteous, he is just in so doing. He is just and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. He is just, he is righteous, and yet the one who declares righteous, unrighteous men and women who draw near through the mediator, Jesus Christ. He is a just God and a Savior through Jesus Christ. He has made known his righteousness and his salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. In the cross, mercy and truth are met together, and righteousness and peace have kissed each other. And therefore the Lord is righteous in receiving sinners through Christ Jesus. So we must trust in the Lord with all our hearts. We must trust in his promises of mercy for acceptance and forgiveness of sins. But we must trust his word to direct us in all things. We must trust his word. We must trust what he has said. We must lean upon the scriptures. We must do as the Lord Jesus did when he was tempted of the devil. It is written, it is written. We must rely upon every word that has proceeded out of the mouth of God. We must rely upon the truthfulness of God. We must rely upon the faithfulness of God and the power of God to fulfill his own promises. We must rely upon the wisdom of God to know what is best and what is good. And so by contrast, the text says, and lean not to thy own understanding. Our own understanding is not to be trusted. We are to lean on God and upon his word, and not on our own understanding. That is, we are not to rely and to lean our weight upon unaided reason rather than the revelation of God. We are to rely upon the words of God. We are to rely upon what God has said, not what we naturally think. Because, you see, our corruption had made our thinking perverse. The world by wisdom knew not God. When we lean on our own understanding, that is, when we declare independence of God and His Word, then we engage in that wisdom by which the world knew not God, 1 Corinthians 1:21. And as we've seen on other occasions, sinful man presupposes that his own reason is reliable. What a foolish thing to do. There is no reasonable basis for man's confidence in his reason. It is not a reasonable thing to assume that our reason is reliable. Because in so doing, there is a presupposition, which has no basis in reason, that we are not sinners in rebellion against God. That we are not perverse and wicked and corrupt. And that our thinking is pure when it is not. In other words, this whole assumption that man's unaided reason is reliable is a presupposition that biblical Christianity is untrue from the start. And so when an ungodly man says to you that he is objective, that he is neutral, that he's willing to be convinced, but that he trusts in his own reason, and if only you convince his fair and objective reason about Christianity, then he'll believe it, whether he intends to or not, the man is a liar. Because his confidence in his own reason is itself an assumption that he is not perverse and wicked and corrupt, and that his heart is not set against God, and that he is capable of thinking rightly and truly, and he's not. And this leaning to his own understanding is shown in men in their denial of the way of salvation. Some men deny the existence of God. They pretend that there is no God. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Psalm 53, verse 1. Some say, yes, there is a God, but he's not like this God that you talk about. And so paganism, we do not worship the same God as Muslims and Hindus and so on. We do not. Their concept of God is not God. Their God is a vain imagination of those who do not like to retain the knowledge of the true God. They don't want to retain the true God in their knowledge. They hold down the truth in unrighteousness. But the same is true of pseudo-Christianity. Modernism, with its denial of the atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ, the modernist or liberal churchman does not believe in the same God as Christians believe in. It isn't just a difference of emphasis. By denying the atoning death of the Lord Jesus Christ and saying it's not necessary, he's saying God is not a God of justice and doesn't punish sin. So his whole idea of God is false and idolatrous. The same is true of Roman Catholicism. A God whose justice will be fobbed off by our efforts in conjunction with grace through the sacraments is not the God of the Bible. So some men deny there's a God, and therefore there's no sin to be concerned about it. Some deny that God is as he really is, and that has more or less the same effect. No salvation is needed. Some deny that there is strict justice in God, and therefore we can more or less, at least in part, save ourselves. Whereas biblical Christianity says God is holy, God is just, God is all that the Bible says he is. He does punish sin, And sinners can only be saved through the atoning death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And man is in need of salvation, a salvation to which he can contribute absolutely nothing. And man is totally dependent upon God. Whereas all these other ideas, Roman Catholicism, liberal Protestantism, Hinduism, Islam, and so on, these are all the product of man leaning to his own understanding as to what God is like and as to whether salvation is necessary at all. And if so, can he do it himself? And so those who engage in this independence of God's revelation know not God. They are leaning, they are putting their weight on their own understanding, and the result is eternal ruin. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof is death. The two great outlets of man's sinful pride are pride in his imagined goodness and pride in the reliability and sufficiency of his own reason. So, the Jews require a sign, the Greeks seek after foolishness, but we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews a stumbling block, to the Greeks foolishness. It was an offense to the Jews and the Greeks. It was an offense to the Jewish self-righteousness, and it was an offense to the Greek self-confidence in his own reason. Some like to think they're too good to need salvation in Christ. Others like to think they're too clever to receive a message of salvation in Christ. And so some like to think they are good people, and that others should think they are too, whereas others like to think they're very clever people and supremely rational, and that others must think so too. And within fallen mankind, you will find these two aspects of human pride competing one with another. Some priding in their own imaginary goodness, some priding in their ability to reason as they think clearly, logically, and fairly. And some who pride themselves in their reason. They are so committed to gratifying their pride through their imagined clarity and fairness and impartiality of thought that they don't mind if people think they're wicked and ruthless and corrupt and bad. That's why there are people who don't mind being regarded as bad as long as nobody suggests they're not clever. It's not because they're humble, it's because the outlet of their pride is in their reasoning ability. And so they're quite happy to be known as an evil genius, if need be, as long as the genius part is clear and acknowledged. Because their pride is not in supposed goodness, but in supposed powers to know all things by their unaided reason. Because their pride is invested in the acuteness, as they see it, of their own minds, and the reliability of their own conclusions. In other words, all their self-worship is bound up in this, that they are supremely rational, and all their desire for the applause of others consists in this, that others should acknowledge the greatness of their reasoning ability. And so they know not God. They seek independence of him and independence of his word. And so they lean to their own understanding. But Christians can sometimes lean to their own understanding. Abraham was given the promise of a son, and that through the fruit of his loins, the seed, the Messiah, would come. But then he leaned to his own understanding in seeking a lawful fulfillment of the promise. He went into Hagar, and the result was Ishmael, and it didn't work. God did it his way. You find that in the scriptures, especially in the Old Testament history, whenever the people of God tried to supposedly help out God to fulfill his own promises, it never came to anything, and God always does it his way. Jacob, the promise of the birthright. The elder shall serve the younger. But he didn't lean upon that word and await its fulfillment in providence. No, he leaned to his own understanding. And so he lied and deceived Isaac his father. And we do it whenever we think we need to ignore God's word in order to be practical. You know those situations where the word of God forbids something, and you say in your heart, yes, that's all very well, but we've got to be practical. Have you ever said that about the word of God? Yes, I suppose it does teach this, but we've got to be practical. And what are you saying? You're leaning to your own understanding. You're saying that the all-wise God has given us a book of his word, and it isn't practical. You see the arrogance of it all. You see the rebellion of it. You see the insult to God. You're saying that God couldn't give us a Bible that can be relied upon and can be applied in every situation. So whenever we ignore God's word on the pretext of being practical, we insult the wisdom of the all-wise God. Well, what has this got to do with tonight's ordination of deacons? Well, it has this. If as individuals we must trust in the Lord and lean not to our own understanding, then we must do it as a congregation as well. If we, in our individual lives, we are to trust in the Lord and lean not to our own understanding, then when we come together as a congregation, we must surely together do the same thing. So when we want to know how to worship God, where do we look? Do we lead to our own understanding? Do we say, well, I think this would be a good thing to do in God's worship, and this other thing, and I rather like this, and so likes something else? That's leaning to our own understanding. When we want to know how to worship God, we ask God and we look to God's word to tell us. You see, we're so helpless, we don't know how to worship God. And we must look to God to tell us in the scriptures. And when we want to know how the church of Christ is to be governed, how do we decide? Do we lean to our own understanding? Do we say, well, this might work? Or this might look like a good system? This looks like a good common sense approach to things? Or do we depend upon the word of God? We are to depend upon God's word. We have to trust in the Lord. We have to believe that what God has appointed is right. And so we deduce from the scriptures that the church of Christ is to be governed by elders. But when we come to the point of asking how are the temporal affairs of the church to be governed, are we then going to lean to our own understanding and make it up for ourselves as we go along? No, we're not, are we? We're going to trust in the Lord. We're going to depend upon the word of God. And when we turn to the Word of God, we find that there is an office of deacon appointed by the Lord. And so we embrace that part of the Word of God. But you object, but we haven't had this before as a congregation. Lean not unto thine own understanding. So if we haven't had it before, but it's in the Scriptures, lean not unto thine own understanding. But you say, good men in the past didn't have the office of deacon in their congregations. Lean not unto thine own understanding. But you say, can't we just use common sense? Lean not unto thine own understanding. But we've got on all right without them up till now. Lean not unto thine own understanding. There are no valid objections ever to anything in the Word of God. None. And so that brings us secondly. The Lord is to be trusted in all things. The Lord is to be trusted in all things. Verse 6. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. The word acknowledge is the same word as in 1 Chronicles 28 and verse 9, where it is rendered know. 1 Chronicles 28 and verse 9. And thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searcheth all hearts, and understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts. If thou seek him, he will be found of thee. But if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever. Know thou the Lord, that is, own him as God and depend upon him. In all thy ways acknowledge him. In all thy ways acknowledge the truth of his word and the wisdom, the infinite wisdom that has given us that word, and seek his grace to know how that word applies in that situation. In all thy ways acknowledge him. Shall we then say that in our private lives, in all our ways, we are to acknowledge him? Shall we then say that when we come into the church of God and we ask how it is to be governed and how its temporal affairs are to be governed, that we shouldn't acknowledge him? The idea is monstrous. The idea is ludicrous. That as individuals, in all thy ways acknowledge him. But then as a congregation, when we want to know what to do, how to govern the affairs of the church, we say, well, we won't acknowledge him. We are to acknowledge our dependence upon God and his word and the wisdom of it in all things, in all that goes on, in the church of Christ, in its worship, in its activity, in its testimony, in its government, including the government of its temporal affairs. So we are to acknowledge him. Acknowledge that his word does tell us there is an office of deacon. Acknowledge him. His word does tell us the kind of men that should fulfill that office. And so the congregation elect on the basis of his word. The session must acknowledge him in deciding whether they can honestly ordain men to this office. We will not segregate off the government of the temporal affairs in the Church of Christ and say, well, we'll acknowledge him in other ways, but not in this way. We must acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. When we want to know how the temporal affairs of the church, the material affairs, should be governed, and we turn to his word, he does not send us anything away. He never does. Whenever men want to know, whenever they want to know what God requires of them, and they seek his face honestly, submitting to his word, does he not show them? Unto the upright there ariseth light in the darkness. If we approach God perversely and twistedly, saying we want to know when we don't, we will go on in darkness. But if we seek His face honestly, He will direct our paths. And when we turn to the Scriptures, there is plenty to go on. In Acts chapter 6 and the first 6 verses, "And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid hands on them." A problem arose about the daily ministration, the daily diaconizing, literally. And the apostle said, "It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve," that is, diaconize, tables. And the word tables, as we've seen on another occasion, refers to specifically money tables, the financial tables. And so there we have the beginning of the office of deacon. And when we come to Philippians 1 and verse 1, we find that deacons are in place. Philippians 1 verse 1. "Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons." And when we want to know what sort of men should be deacons, we turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12. "Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. For they that have used the office of a deacon well purchase to themselves a good degree," and so on. Verse 8, "Likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience." So when we acknowledge the Lord, He does direct our paths. The Scriptures do tell us what to do. They tell us there is an office of deacon. They tell us the men that should be deacons. They tell us what they're to do. And if we acknowledge Him, we will be directed by the word of God. But then thirdly, the Lord is to be trusted to command what is good for us. The Lord is to be trusted to command what is good for us. Verse 7 and 8. "Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones." The reference to the navel may mean simply the center of the body, or possibly, as it's where the umbilical cord is cut, it signifies the idea of independent existence, and therefore is a reference to the whole person, just as the bones are the frame of the body. And so the gist of the verse is that if we honor the Lord, if we be not wise in our own eyes and fear the Lord and depart from evil, it will be good for us. It will be good for us. What God commands is for His glory and for our good. Now, do you really believe that? Do you believe that it is always good for us to do what the Bible says? You see, if we perfectly believed that, we would never sin, would we? Because every time we sin, we're saying,